All right, well, a busy Sunday morning. I mean, it's exciting. Am I the only one here that gets excited about these kind of things? This receiving new members. No, I'm not the only one. That's like baptisms. This is fun for me. I get to go into the lake today with my clothes on. So this is a fun time. Fun stuff always means that whenever I get up to preach, then that I want to have a great passage of Scripture. I want to draw from one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. I really want something that's going to sink in and you're going to remember it for years to come. I want Emmy to look back 20 years from now and say, I remember that on the day that I was baptized, Kevin preached from this passage of Scripture. So I started wondering, what could I preach about today? I thought about maybe I'll preach on Jesus' baptism. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Jesus goes down to the Jordan. John the Baptist is like, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, baptize me anyways. John submits. And then Jesus comes out of the water. The sky's parked. You hear the voice of God saying, this is my son, the beloved child. With him I am well pleased. Powerful Scripture. But I preached on that a couple months ago. You've heard that before. So let's not go there today. And I thought about maybe we should talk about commitment. What does it mean? Why did Lois decide today she wanted to transfer her membership? Does that change anything for her? Why did she stand up here and make that profession of faith and desire to become a part of this church? And I thought, maybe what we can do is we can talk about the opposite of commitment. Maybe a negative object lesson for those of you who are teachers. Maybe we'll talk about Peter denying even knowing Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed. Ooh, that could be a powerful message, but we don't want a negative message on Emmy's baptism day. So I thought maybe we need to go with something more old school. Something that we've probably heard many times before. And I thought of this passage from Joshua chapter 24. This was actually the passage of Scripture that Sonia and I had read 12 plus years ago on our wedding day. This was our marriage passage. It was in the bulletins when we got married. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Yes, I thought, what a wonderful passage to have on a baptism Sunday. So I had it in my mind, I want to draw from this passage, I want to work with this, but I also said, but let's wait a second. Often on a Sunday morning, we use the lectionary text. Often we go through this, you know what the lectionary is, right? The lectionary goes through a 3-year cycle of Scripture. It has an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a New Testament gospel reading, and an epistle reading for each Sunday, 3-year cycle. So I said, maybe we should look to see what the lectionary text is for today, because our worship bulletins, they often follow the lectionary. That picture on the front of your bulletin, the sayings that are there, the materials that are on the back that we sometimes use for call to worships and reconciling and proclaiming, those things are based upon the lectionary reading for the day. So after I already had it in my mind that I wanted to preach on Joshua 24, I said, let me check the lectionary first. Let's see what today's lectionary passage is. And do you know what today's lectionary passage is for the Old Testament reading? Leviticus 27. Look at that. We will serve the Lord, the front of the bulletin. The back is based upon Joshua 24. Now, I'm not good with math, but in my calculation, there is a 1 in 156 chance that today's lectionary passage would be Joshua 24. Somebody help me out. Am I right? 52 Sundays out of the year, 3-year cycle, 1 in 156 chance that today's lesson would be Joshua 24. Now, I'm not one of those individuals that thinks that God has everything planned, right? I don't think that God really cared whether I had scrambled eggs or yogurt for breakfast. But sometimes things just come together just right. So I think, maybe, just maybe, we've got something to learn from this passage today. So let's see what this passage really has to say, what Joshua was saying to these early believers, these Israelites, and what that might mean for us in the 21st century. So we start this scripture, and it tells us in the chapter before that Joshua is getting old. He is nearing death. He knows his time on earth is not long. And Joshua is the one that led the Israelites into the promised land. And so Joshua decides that he's going to gather the people from all the 12 tribes of Israel, all of the promised land. He has the leaders come together to join him, and he sits them down and he gives them a little lesson. Now, we don't know exactly how long it's been since they entered the promised land, but chapter 23 tells us that a long time has passed. So they've been settled, they've put down roots, they've built their homes, they've got a family established. And Joshua says, let me give you one last lesson, one last teaching. It is his swan song. So he gathers them together, sits them down, and he starts this lesson by looking back. The first thing that Joshua tells the people to do is simply remember. Remember all that God has done for you, and not necessarily for you as an individual, for you as a people group. Remember that a long, long time ago, God called this man that we now call Abraham and said, Abraham, go into this nation that I will show you, and I will make your family multiply. I'm going to make them do math too. I'll make your family multiply. Back to school joke. I'll make them multiply, and I will make you into a great nation. And then Joshua's like, well, remember then that God took this great nation, and they moved down to Egypt, where they escaped the famine. Remember, they lived there for a number of years, and then God called them out of slavery. God sent Moses and Aaron to lead the people into the promised land. This is the very God that we are called to serve. The Father, or the God of your ancestors, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember all that God has done for us as a people group. And then he simply says this. Now choose accordingly. Remember all that God has done, and make your decision according to what you know God has done for us. Now, someone might say this was a bit of a guilt trip that Joshua's laying down. He's like, remember all that God did for you, and now do accordingly, right? Now make sure you return the favor. But I don't think that's really what he's doing. Joshua knows that these people have a choice. They can choose to follow the God of their ancestors, choose to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or he says, you can also choose these other gods. You can choose the gods of these neighboring countries and follow them. You can choose to follow these idols and worship them. Now, it almost sounds like Joshua doesn't care. Whatever. Worship whoever you want. I don't care. But that's not it at all. Joshua simply knows that he can't make them worship his God. He can't make them worship their God. Now, if you have family, if you have children, grandchildren, if there's kids that you actually care about, that means you're a decent person. If you care about kids, there's a really good chance you want to see those children follow you in your faith. Now, I'm going to say something that's very obvious, but it's actually somewhat profound. At least to me it is. If you believe that what you believe is true, you want to pass that on to the next generation. And of course you believe what you believe is true. Because if you didn't believe that what you believe was true, you wouldn't believe it. Do you believe me? Do you follow me? No. So if I believe today is Sunday, I am going to go to church. If I didn't believe today was Sunday, I wouldn't have come here today. If I believe what I believe, I want others to believe the same thing because I believe it's true. If I didn't believe it, why bother? Now, if you really care about the next generation, whether you have children or not, you are going to want them to believe what you believe if you believe what you believe is right. I believe I'm getting confusing here. But you get the point. If you truly believe what you believe, you want others to believe it as well. Now, my children are very young. I don't think at this point that they're starting to follow other gods. The god of Pokemon and Jake the Pirate. No, but I know that my belief is not necessarily going to become their belief. I know that there's nothing that I can do to make my children believe the same way as what I believe. Now, we could try to force them. I could put them in timeout. You know, say Jesus is Lord or you're going to timeout. But how effective is that? We've heard the saying before that God has no grandchildren, only children. A person isn't a Christian, isn't a follower of God just because their parents are Christians. Each and every generation, each and every people group, each and every individual has to make that decision for themselves. So Joshua is inviting them to come and he says, choose for yourself today who you will serve. Now, just because I'm saying you can't make a person believe doesn't mean that there aren't things that you can do to help them along the way. And Joshua essentially sits them down and he begins to do this. He begins to tell them stories. And he tells them these really good stories. He tells them about Abraham. And he says, you know, Abraham was a pillar of faith. He was this wonderful person, this wonderful leader. He tells them about Moses. And Moses went right up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. A powerful leader. He tells them all these wonderful stories. And I think that if we want our children to have faith, if we want the next generation to also be Christians, we need to be telling them the good stories about not only the biblical stories about these heroes of faith, but also heroes of faith from our own tradition. We need to be telling them the stories about the 16th century Anabaptists. We need to be sitting them down and telling them these stories in appropriate ways about the martyr stories and how people stood up to those in positions of power and said, I will not recant my faith. Instead, I will forgive you as you burn me at the stake. We need to tell stories about how ancestors came to the United States to escape persecution, and yet they found persecution here in the United States. And how they stood strong in their belief. We need to tell them about how their mothers, their parents, their grandparents, how they came to faith. We need to tell our stories, the good stories, about our faith journeys. But Joshua doesn't just tell these good stories. Joshua also tells the bad. And unfortunately, the lectionary text jumps over some of these bad stories. But you know that they've been hearing these stories their entire life. These people, as Joshua stands up there and tells them about all these historical individuals, they know that Abraham tried to sell his wife, tried to give his wife to a king to avoid being killed himself. Right? And can you imagine in marriage counseling the next week? What was that about? So Abraham tried to give his wife to a powerful king to save his own skin. And you know what? It worked so well the first time, he did it again. That is probably not the high point of the Israelites' history. People like Moses. Moses was a murderer. He was a coward. He tried to run from God. You know, we talk about the power of David. David had not been born yet at the time of this passage from the Bible. David was this wonderful leader, a wonderful king. We talk about how he killed the mighty Goliath. We leave out stories about how he was a womanizer, a murderer. So we tell the good stories of the Bible. But we tell the bad as well. And we tell the bad stories about our own denomination and our own historical roots as well. We tell these stories about the Munster debacle. Have you heard about the Munster debacle? Yeah, you don't usually lead with that in Anabaptism 101. We talk about how our churches have dropped the ball, how we've been isolationists, how we've turned in on ourselves and just lived for ourselves, ignoring the outside communities. And we talk about our own failures as well. In age-appropriate ways, we share stories about how we have failed, how we made mistakes. Because I think to pass on the faith to the next generation, if we just tell the good, our children will hear those stories and say, I can never live up to that standard. My children will never be a Conrad Grable. My children will never be an Abraham or a Moses. They will hear those stories of these biblical people of faith and say, I can't achieve that. But when they realize that these people were people like you and me, when they make mistakes along the way, they say, yes, maybe we can do that as well. And when they understand the church not as a place of saints, of people who are perfect and are always wonderful and come to church with a smile on their face and beautiful clothes on their back, when they realize that this church that's gathered here today is made up of a bunch of broken people like them, just coming together to worship God, gathered by the power of the Holy Spirit to support one another as we walk this journey, then maybe they too will realize they need the church as well. So I'm going to run long. I'll just say that now. There's donuts over there if anybody gets hungry. Nobody got up. Okay, so I realize that Joshua is not simply talking to children in this passage. He's talking to adults. And these are adults that have been a part of the Israelite tradition for their entire life. So why is he talking to these adults about passing on the faith to them when they are already a part of the Israelite nation, when they are already a part of God's chosen people? Well, I think that when Joshua invites them to make the decision for themselves, I think that if we want to understand that, it's very helpful to look at a contemporary example. I think to understand what's going on here, it is helpful for us to look at modern 12-step programs. Are you familiar with 12-step programs? Like Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. When people have addictions, drug addictions, they often are a part of these programs as they seek to get better. Now, I'm not going to go through each of the steps in the 12-step program, but I want to lift out a few examples here that I think is helpful for us this morning. And when you become a part of a 12-step program, the first thing is that you must make the decision to change for yourself. I know that many of us have family members and people in our lives that have been affected by addiction. So maybe this will ring true for you. But if you are addicted to a substance, you must make the decision for yourself to put that needle or that crack pipe down. I mean, you may want, if their family member is addicted, you may want them to make that decision, but it's only them, only they can make that choice for themselves. And you may wonder, well, why don't they just put it down? Why don't they just stop? But it's not that easy. Not only is there an addiction there, but there's also a community there. Because when you are an addict, you hang out with other addicts. And you know, even if you're an addict, that community maybe isn't the most healthy thing for you, but there's people there like you. People there that support you. People there that care about you. So to lay that crack pipe down means not only are you trying to get clean, but it also means you may have to leave others behind. It's not an easy decision, but nobody else can make it for you. You must make the decision to change on your own. The next thing is you must make that decision daily. I mean, it's not like I woke up one day, I'm using myself, I'm not addicted to anything that I'm aware of. It's not like somebody wakes up one day and just makes the decision, today I'm going to quit using drugs, and then the next day they're fine. When an addict wakes up the next day, they must make that decision again. Today I will not use. The next day comes along, what do they have to do? Today I will not use. Today I will not get high. Today I will not buy drugs. So the decision is only theirs to make, but they must make it daily. The next thing is that you can't do it on your own. One of the confessions of a 12-step program is simply to say, I am powerless to this. I am powerless against this drug. I am powerless against narcotics. So that is why they gather together and they have these large meetings where they sit down and one person comes up front and they say, hi, my name is Kevin and I'm an alcoholic. And the people say, hi, Kevin. It's been 24 days since my last drink. And they clap, support you. And that person may come in the next day and say, it's been one day since my last drink. And you know they fell off the wagon. What do? They support them. In these 12-step programs, they often have a sponsor. If you enter into a program, a sponsor. And this is not a saint. This is not a perfect person. This is simply somebody that's further along the journey than you are. They, too, are an addict. But rather than being 24 days since their last shot or drink or whatever it might have been, it's been maybe 2 or 3 years. So they're simply further along the journey than you are. Now, I hope that you don't suffer from any chemical addiction. But if we start to consider how this might apply to our choices in today's life, we realize that this mimics perfectly what we are called to do as Christians. We must make the decision to follow Jesus on our own. Again, as much as I want to make that choice for my son, I might want to say, Paxton, you are a Christian, you will follow Jesus, or else you go to timeout. I want to do that, but it's his choice and his choice alone. And he must make that decision daily. I must make that decision daily. I must choose that today I will lay down my idols. And again, I don't have these chemical addictions, but I have other addictions. Believe me, I do. I must make the decision today that rather than spend time playing on my smartphone and checking Facebook every 5 minutes, that I'm going to set that thing down because my addiction to busyness is an idol. I have to say, I will set you down and instead I will pick up a Dr. Seuss book. I will pick up a Hot Wheels car, pick up a Barbie doll, and spend time with my family. And addictions come in different forms. Addictions to finances, addictions to football. You know, there's the God of 100 100-yard God of greenness there in the football field. We have all these different ways that addictions can manifest themselves. We make the decision each and every day to say, I will not follow you. Instead, I'll follow Jesus. But we can't do it on our own. And that's one reason why we are here today. That's one reason why we received 3 people into the membership of this church. Because we realize that we need each other. Making the decision to follow Jesus, making the decision to love our enemies, making the decision to not return evil for evil, but instead return good for evil, making the decision to spend time in prayer, time in study each and every day, that is not easy. We cannot do it on our own. I need people like you there for me. And as a church, I think sometimes we fail at this so miserably. Too often we are there, we make each other feel guilty when we fall down. Because people will fall. People will make mistakes. But we can learn from the 12-step programs that rather than judging those individuals that make those mistakes, we are there to support them. So when somebody falls, rather than kicking them, we offer them a hand up. One more thing that we can learn from the 12-step program is that it gets easier. As time goes on, the decision to follow Jesus, the decision to live for Him, the decision to love your enemies and do good unto them, that gets easier with time. And not only does it get easier, it gets more enjoyable. It gets to be fun. I mean, I know you're all kind of falling asleep on me now because it's been a long service already. But being a Christian can be fun. I am looking forward to going out to this lake today. And we actually get to be led in this hike by a professional botanist. I can hype her up now that she's just walked out of this room. You know, she might move a little bit slower than she did several months ago. But you know what? I'm still going to have a hard time keeping up with her. I believe that. This is going to be fun. We're going to go out to the lake. My children are going to swim. We're going to have a good time. Being a Christian doesn't mean being dull and boring. It means having fun. And it means together as a community, we can do more. So I want to challenge us all today to choose for yourself. Choose for yourself today. Joshua emphasizes that. Choose for yourselves today whom you will follow, whom you will serve. Will it be the idols of our lives, whether that be the God of football or the God of money or the God of busyness, the God of iPhones? Choose for yourself which God you will follow. Or will it be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I can't make you choose to follow my God. But what I can tell you today is that as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I would be there for you if you choose to make that decision as well. Let's pray. God, we are faced with choices each and every day. And we must make the decision, Lord, to follow you. We don't just make that decision one time. We make it each and every day. The decision to love our enemies. The decision to put you first. The decisions to do all sorts of challenging things. But Lord, we know that this world, it will be challenging. But it can also be rewarding. Help us, Lord, to be there for each other as a church, to lift each other up, to support one another. And when we fall, Lord, because we will fall, may we be there to help one another up rather than to kick each other when we're down. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.